Okay, Sparrow hits. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another day to be alive and to have the chance to gather together in fellowship around your word and with your spirit. We thank you for the truth that sets us free. We thank you for your faithfulness and your love, and that you are steadfast. Father, we ask right now that you guide us by your Spirit. Help us understand the things of God. And whatever mysteries you decide are right for us to see, and help us to be content with whatever you decide we should not see. Either way, Father, we are content, we love you, and we have faith that you are in control. Father, we ask that you bless this message, guide us by your Spirit. We ask all these things based on the merits of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay, Salvation Series Summary Part 2. On Sunday, our dear pastor opened up with the story of when our Lord Jesus made the fig tree wither, like right in front of everybody's eyes. And it was a display of instant power for his disciples to behold. But then they had a question for him. And the Lord's answer to them serves as a reminder that God is the source of true faith. I love how so many times in the Bible the Lord answers a question with a challenging proposition that goes against human rationalism. And this is really one of them. You know, true faith only comes from God, and we're going to see that only his provisions can move mountains. So, that's one of our takeaways from this valuable series, hopefully. You agree? Turn in your Bibles again to Matthew 21:18. Matthew 21:18. We're going to read this one more time and rightly be humbled by our Lord's words. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive, if you have faith." So here again, we have what we've been calling parallel truths. Parallel truths. And all I could think of is, you know, Pastor was kind of doing this with his hands, right? All I could think of was railroad tracks. And those railroad tracks never touch. I don't care how far you keep going, right? They never touch, but they're always going in the same direction. You don't have one track going this way and one starting to go this way. They're always in the same direction. In other words, in total agreement, we have the same exact destination. So while these truths never touch, and they might even seem, you know, like a contradiction, which we know they're not, right? They're a paradox. We've studied that. They might seem to be a contradiction, but they're not. And they have the same destination. The same destination. They're both true, and they're both part of God's magnificent plan. So first of all, we see Jesus clearly telling the disciples something that they do, in this case praying, will have results. So Jesus says something you do will have results out of your own will, right? It's their choice to pray or not to pray, right? And yet, we know that this kind of faith, faith that moves mountains here, can only be given by God. You can try to have faith by your own willpower and move a mountain by your own willpower, and it's never going to happen. Because we don't have the power in ourselves. We just don't have it. But if God gives it to you, you have it. Anything can happen. All things are possible. So that should sound familiar to us, as we know that man has a will to choose, and yet only God can provide saving faith to a dead man. Right? Is a dead man going to get up and speak? Is a dead man going to be able to think and believe? Obviously not, if he's lying on the ground dead with zero life in him. So, you know, this is, by the way, one of my major takeaways from this salvation series. Even though we already know the gospel, and that really hasn't changed from this series, one of my takeaways is that only God can provide saving faith to a dead man. You know, it's not just a gift from God. It's impossible without God to have saving faith. Anyway, these are parallel truths found in the Word of God. Man is called to believe, and God is the only one that can give saving faith that is effective, that actually has power. And it might be a paradox that we fully can't grasp and won't grasp in this lifetime, but both are nonetheless true. That's been the message. The Spirit is trying us to live by faith more and more. He's trying to get us to live by faith more and more. Okay, you might think you have faith. You might have thought you had faith before this series. But you can see he's challenging you to have more of a trusting faith. That even things you don't understand, they're perfectly 100% true. Even if you can't correlate them. So what can we do? What alternative do we have but to embrace the supernatural truths we find in God's Word? Instead of being a stubborn stickler, like wanting to be a know-it-all. And if I don't know it all, then I'm not going to believe in God. You sound like a cranky, whatever you want to fill in the blank. Right? Like, why be that bratty way? Why not maybe look up in the sky on a clear night and humble yourself? Because what we're going to get to on Sunday morning is talking about how humble we should be in light of the universe. But anyway, a little teaser. But maybe we should just humble ourselves before God like he does know everything. What we're learning, and I think we learned from this series, is that human rationalism cannot satisfy or sufficiently fill in the blanks. And instead, we need to go to faith. We need to go forward by faith and not be hindered by our need to know everything. We are simply dumb sheep compared to our Lord. And if you don't think you're dumb compared to some other people, compare yourself to Jesus Christ. We're super dumb compared to Jesus Christ. Not even worth discussing. So we need to admit it. And stop thinking we can possibly be as smart as God. Because that's what we cling to. In a sick way. In a silly way. As our dear pastor stated, that's the whole point of this series. The Spirit has just taught us a valuable lesson over 8 months. And the lesson wasn't even about salvation itself. In the end. The illustration for us about this is the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ is still the same that we knew it was before this 8-month series. So again, on the board, regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ, here's what is listed on our website as a good summary. Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, humbled himself to die on our behalf. Thus, he became the sinless sacrifice to pay the penalty of our guilt. He arose from the dead to declare with power that he is Lord over all, and he offers eternal life freely to sinners who will surrender to him in humble, repentant faith. A beautiful picture And that picture has not changed, even after 8 months of studying. So if we already knew this before this lengthy series, then what gives? What was God's point? What was the Spirit doing in our souls all this time? Really, a better way to say it maybe is, what's the big picture message that he's sending to us? Pastor said he's confident that the Spirit's told us, you don't know everything you think you know. And that's the problem with hyper-doctrinalization and you know, trying to structure everything in formats, so to speak. And then you think you know more than you actually know. Because God is Spirit. God is a mystery. The minute we think we have our finger down on him and we got him figured out, you're even further from him, as we're going to see in a minute. So Pastor mentioned on Sunday, since this is true, we have to drop any false doctrines we've been clinging to all these years about our control in God's salvific plan. That's the big issue that was brought out in this series. If you thought you had some kind of control or power over God with the will that he gave you, you are mistaken. You're just mistaken. He's sovereign. In the end, what he wills is going to happen. Was he gracious enough to give us a will? He sure was. And if you're a believer, he was gracious enough to give you saving faith to empower your will to believe. But we must make no mistake. This is God's plan, and we are simply beneficiaries of his grace. That's what it comes down to. So there's been a principle on my mind now for a long time now, I would say months. And this is what's been going through my head, maybe actually for a couple of years, I don't know. Man's biggest problem in this life is thinking he's something when he's nothing. That's man's biggest problem. Thinking he's something when he's nothing. And this also applies to us as believers, because we carry around this arrogant little flesh and we get bratty, for lack of a better word, and which we're just going back to the foolishness of the flesh before we were believers when we do that. Man's biggest problem in this life is thinking he's something when he is nothing. Here's a verse we should each look in the mirror on for the rest of our earthly lives. You ready? On the board. 1 Corinthians 8:2. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. Tattoo that on your forehead. Memorize that to stay humble. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. In other words, stay humble and receive God's grace. But as soon as you become arrogant and think you know, expect to miss out on God's grace and wisdom. And part of staying humble is accepting by faith what God decides to leave a mystery to us. Before Pastor's recent blog, The Blessing of Knowing What You Don't Know, had you ever considered it a blessing to not know certain things about God? Had you ever before considered it a blessing to not know certain things of God? I don't know that I have. But again, this is another new perspective the Spirit has been giving us. On the board, from The Blessing of Knowing What You Don't Know, from June 3rd of this year, whatever the Lord God wills, he does. Whatever he purposes, he brings to pass. The will of the Lord cannot be thwarted. He is absolutely sovereign. If there's one truth we ought to be comfortable with, it's this one. Otherwise, we would have an unreliable God that we couldn't count on fulfilling his word. Imagine how horrible that would be, how insecure you would be. if he wasn't sovereign. Thank God he's sovereign. Thank God he can fulfill whatever he desires to fulfill, whatever he states. That includes his promises on salvation. So in other words, if you ever find yourself wanting to force the issue with God, with an arrogant attitude in your soul of demanding answers, come back to the simple fact that you are not God. This came out on Sunday too. You're not God, not by a long shot. It's not like you're on his board of directors and you have the right to, like, you know, raise your hand and say something. Like you have something good to contribute. We are dumb sheep. Can you imagine a sheep going up to the shepherd saying, "Hey, let's go over that hill. I think there's water over there. I think I smell water over there." When sheep can't smell water, unlike most animals. That's how dumb we are compared to God. It's a good visual aid. So you're not God. Anytime you start to challenge God and get a little bit puffy in your soul, you're not God. Not even close. And he knows everything. How do we have the gall to challenge somebody that knows everything? Like, even for a second in our brain to challenge someone who knows everything. It's like ridiculous, right? So silly. I'm trying to think of an analogy right now in this daily life, but nothing compares. Anyway, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 8:2 in context. The verse we just had on the board. Go to, in your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 8:1. It's like going up to Albert Einstein and giving him your advice on the light bulb or something. And you're not a scientist. You have no clue. Right? What if you tried this, Albert? It's just so ridiculous. Was he the one that invented the light bulb? No. See? See? Visual aid right here. That was Edison, right? Was that Edison? Don't take me to school for your kids, Tammy. No show and tell here. Anyway, instead of us thinking we have to know everything, we should rest in the sphere of God's love. That's what the passage actually says in context. So let's check it out. It's much better than trying to know everything. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. See how far above knowledge love is? So sometimes we base our esteem even on knowledge, right? Of having all the answers. No, your esteem should be based on loving God and that God loves you, that he even knows you. So you're able to put knowledge aside as something that puffs you up. You say, you know what? I'm not going to rely on that for my esteem, let's call it. I'm going to rely on God for my esteem, that he actually loves me. They actually thought of me in the first place. So the minute we think we know it all, we get puffed up and we miss out on what's really important. Loving God and loving one another, even in the face of the mysteries of God that he says we don't have business knowing right now. We should rather fall back on the wonderful fact that God is sovereign and he can and will do as he pleases, rather than being obsessed with having an answer for everything God does or doesn't do. So instead, how about this? Let's be set free. Isn't that why Christ came? Let's be set free. We should be walking around as believers, set free from any bondages, including wanting or needing to know it all. You are in a love relationship with the creator of the universe, which I still can't grasp. But that's the fact. We should be free from these things that we put on ourselves, even by hyper-doctrinalizing and theology. And it's a relationship. So let's be set free by embracing that this God of mystery and infinite wisdom loves us and did something incredible to save us. Why don't we just stay there when we're not sure of something in the Bible? So now we have a few more examples of parallel truths that we need to accept by faith if we're going to have the peace that God wants us to have. So turn again in your Bibles to Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, 12. This is actually going to be a good exercise tonight. We're going to see at least, I think in total, four or five parallel truths. And each time you see it, you're challenged to have faith or not have faith. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So which one is it? Are we supposed to work out our own salvation, or is it God that works in you? It's both. They're parallel truths. You're not going to get them to cross and touch, but they both are true. They both exist. The only way we can accept that is by faith, and that's what we should do. So our will has a part in our salvation, apparently, because we're told to do something here. And yet it's clearly God who works in us and can accomplish growth in us for his good pleasure. So embrace parallel truths like this by faith. That's been the message. Just think about it this way. He often tells us to do certain things, and then he puts himself on the line, so to speak, to provide the power for us. Right? That's a good deal. He's like, I'm going to tell you to do something, but then I'm going to tell you that I'm going to give you the power to do it. We kind of just saw it in that verse, right? And we're going to see it in others. Thank God he knows our weakness, and he's compassionate and understanding and loving. So loving, he provides everything we need for salvation and beyond. So the Spirit's also had us consider this. Whenever you think God isn't fair and you start demanding answers to everything, you actually start thinking and acting like Satan, who wants to be like the Most High God. Now, you know, when I first heard this probably came out in our messages a few weeks ago, maybe the first time, and it's come up repeatedly since then. At first I said, well, I don't think I do that. But now I think I do that, or at least I have done it. Some of you, when you hear that you're acting like Satan or thinking like Satan, you say in your heart, I would never do that. Well, haven't we all done this, is the question. On the board. Overstepping your bounds. When we try to fill in the spaces between parallel truths in the Bible, aren't we trying to be like God? Aren't we? Instead of accepting by faith what he gives us? There you go. That's what Satan wanted to do. He wanted to fill in his own blanks, gain some glory in the process because he added to God's wisdom. So if you do try to fill in those spaces between those two parallels, whatever these truths are, you're, you know, beyond your pay grade again. You're trying to be like God. That's not your business. So, for example, when the Bible clearly teaches us that God saves whomever he will, and then man gets defensive and stupid thoughts like, if God's sovereign and he reigns no matter what, and there's nothing I can do to change it, why does God still find fault, right? Romans 9, who can resist his will then? Uh-oh, I have in my notes, danger, Will Robinson, danger. If you don't know what that means, go Google it, YouTube it. Dangerous territory to start questioning the Holy God of the universe. The same Holy God of the universe who sent his son down to save us. And this got me thinking too. how arrogant we are. It really comes back to a lack of faith. But it makes you wonder why we would ever question a God whose love motivated him to send his son down to save us. Why would you question someone who expressed and proved that kind of love for you? Again, it's ridiculous. But we're in this stupid flesh for now. And we need God to give us more faith. We might just want to keep our mouths closed other than simply saying thank you. And that's wisdom from the Word. So again, here's our new friend on the board, 1 Corinthians 8:2. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. And for a fresh reminder, let's go back to an old friend one more time. Turn to Romans 9:10. Romans 9:10. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Pause there for just a second. Do you remember we had the messages about, isn't it God's right to be merciful to whoever he wants to be merciful to? Is he obligated to be merciful to someone that's rebelled against him? There's zero obligation. In fact, the right thing is judgment. So why are we questioning who God has the right to be merciful to, when we all deserve to be in the lake of fire? Verse 16. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? See, Paul knew the arrogant thoughts that were going to go through people's minds when they heard about God's sovereign choice. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? That about sums it up. When you look up at the universe, and even go study the universe. Go research the universe and what we have discovered about the universe. And then you think about talking back to God. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. In other words, why was God even kind to any of us? And maybe the ones that he decides he needs to judge is going to reveal the greatness of his mercy toward us who don't deserve it. Regardless of that, who are you, O man, to question God? I hope you have learned to love this passage and not resist it. I hope you now feel comfortable with God's sovereign choices, not uncomfortable. Because that's a sign of faith. That's a sign of God-given faith, if you're able to embrace this passage now. If not, ask God for help. Again, on the board, the blessing of knowing what you don't know. Your peace isn't dependent on you knowing everything. Rather, it depends on you trusting in God to provide everything you need to know. That's what your peace depends upon. The person and his faithfulness, that person that you trust, that's what your peace depends upon. Not the knowledge, right? 1 Corinthians 8, not knowing everything. That's a horrible place to be as a human being. Rather, it depends on you trusting in God to provide everything you need to know. So the problem is man simply lacks faith. Why does man try to fill in the blanks of parallel truths? Because he lacks faith and he's uncomfortable not knowing the answers. And because he lacks faith, he has to find the answers or he's going to remain uncomfortable. But why not just have faith? As we noted from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself, if you just have faith, God can and will accomplish amazing things through you in your life. He will. It doesn't matter where you come from, how simple your life may be right now. He will accomplish amazing things through you if you just have faith that he can do it in you. And he, ironically, provides that very faith that you need. On Sunday, we were challenged to synthesize the following two passages on the board. We have Mark 10:27. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." And in Matthew 17:20, he said to them, "Because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." So Jesus clearly stated here that if you have even just a little bit of faith, nothing would be impossible for you. And yet he also clearly states here that that kind of faith, saving faith especially, is impossible for you. Right? So which one's true? They seem to contradict, but they don't. They're parallel truths. Here's the thing. From a human rationalism point of view, it's impossible to reconcile these two things. Stop trying. If you're going to try to do it with your human rationalism, you're like a hamster on a wheel, right? Not going anywhere, just spinning the wheel. We're back to the fact here that only God can open the eyes of the blind and help him see clearly. Only God can provide faith that moves mountains. So while it is impossible for man, it is possible with God because he gives us the faith to make it possible. If that makes sense. Hope I said that right. Anyway, it's man's foolishness. It's the arrogance of his flesh that oversteps his bounds and adds to God's salvation. Turn again in your Bibles to Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8. But if we're humble, we can rest on passages like this one, thanking God for his sovereign grace. We can be good with it. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. That's a major message in this salvation series. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I don't know about you, but I see here that God is in control, especially of our salvation, thankfully. Thank God he's in control and can accomplish it, can actually get it done instead of just talking about it like we might talk about it. Yet again, we're reminded of parallel truths that both exist and have their place in God's plan. So a couple more examples of these parallel truths on the board. We had this on Sunday, Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He chose us. Okay. What about Acts 16, 31? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Did he choose us, or do we have to believe? Who's it dependent on? How about just have faith that they're both true and God supernaturally works these things together? Another example on the board. Parallel truths. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world, even the Gentiles, Jews, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Which one is it? Did he cause us to be born again, or do we have to believe to be born again? Well, both are somewhat true, even though God is sovereign. So will you make the mistake of trying to fill in the gaps in order to satisfy your fleshly lust for answers? Because that's really what it is. We want to know, we want to know now. We want to have a little piece of being like God. That I know the things that, you know, you don't know. Even that comes into play. So will you make the mistake of trying to fill in the gaps? Or will you rightly remember your place, that you are not God, and instead choose to simply honor him for his glory and majesty and wisdom? Done. On the board, Ephesians 1, 4c through 6. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. I don't know about you, but in that passage right there, I see God's sovereign grace. And thank God his grace is sovereign, because that means he can follow through on his gracious decisions. To the praise of his glorious grace. So at this point, we need a drum roll, please. This is where I was hoping Big Jim would be here, because he'd be doing it right now. How about we obey God instead of trying to control God? How about we thank God he's even given us a will at all, instead of thinking our free will has power over his will? And how about we stop trying to be in control, rather we surrender to the holy, sovereign, merciful Lord God of the universe? These are questions about pride and humility. And it's that simple. Which one are you going to choose to go forward in from today on? And to borrow from one of Pastor's statements in the past, you might remember from a long time ago now, which platter will you choose to eat from? Will you eat from a plate of arrogance and pride, or a plate of humility? On the board again, 1 Corinthians 8:2. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. Only God can set us free from ourselves. The sooner we surrender to his sovereign grace, the sooner he can set us free from ourselves. Turn again to James 4:6. James 4:6. What a shocker. It comes back to humility. James 4:6. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You can see here the humble actually do something. You can say you're humble all you want, but the humble actually submit to God, resist the devil, and draw near to God, and cleanse their hands. There's a choice involved, in other words, to be humble, to act humbly before the mighty God of the universe. And that's who God will give plenty of overflowing grace to. But it's your choice. This humble, repentant faith is given by God. And in his timing, we may never forget, or may we never forget, that he's in control. But he will give this faith, this humble, repentant faith, and only he can give it. So if you don't got it, ask him. Just humbly go to him, ask him. Just get on your knees and ask him. Stop being arrogant. On the board, faith is the device God gives us that bridges the gap between his decree and man's limited ability to understand the whole of it. Let faith bridge the gap for you and your soul. Stop trying to fill in the railroad tracks with debris, man-made debris that's going to ruin God's perfect, you know, if you could. Faith is the device God gives us that bridges the gap between his decree and man's limited ability to understand the whole of it. You can be at 100% peace with not knowing everything because you know him. You know his character, his faithfulness, his love. That's where the Spirit's taken us in this series. Here was a challenging question for us from Sunday. Deep down in your soul, do you want faith or your opinion of fairness? Which one are you going to cling to? Humility or arrogance? Going forward, you can change this very day. God gives you the grace and the power to do it. Do you want faith or do you want your opinion of fairness? Which, coming from a dumb sheep, is like, who cares about the dumb sheep's opinion, right? Compared to God. Instead of arrogantly challenging God about what's fair, how about we ask ourselves what was fair at the cross of Jesus Christ? Was it fair that he died for you? Was that fair to him? And as we've learned to ponder in this series, who exactly was on Jesus' mind, specifically on the cross? On the board again, we have John 19:30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The answers are plain to see for the person who's willing to submit to the Word of God in context. It's the humble person who has his eyes open and realizes the truth about Christ's loving atonement for his bride. However, teaching the truth about God's gospel is often met with intense opposition. It just is, because people don't want to give up ground. Even if it's the wrong ground they're standing on, they don't want to give up ground, even in Christianity. Man gets defensive and also subtly wants a piece of the glory. Turn again in your Bibles to Matthew 7:24. Matthew 7:24. Jesus gave us a clear picture of why this is true, why there's intense opposition to the plain teaching of the Word of God in context. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. As Pastor pointed out for us on Sunday, the reason why subtracting false doctrines, especially regarding the fundamentals of salvation, the reason it's so intensely opposed is because when you realize your house of doctrine that you built has some faults in the foundation, the rest of the house is in jeopardy. And guess what? Nobody wants to admit that. Who wants to start all over? Anyway, who's humble enough to start all over? Thank God our pastor was, but not many people are willing to do so. Even Christians would rather stick with some of the false doctrines they already know because it's easier. You know, and I've even caught myself having these little thoughts once in a while, right? Almost like, well, I'm just going to keep what I got, and when we get to heaven, we'll find out. And what that really is like kind of making an excuse, being lazy, that you don't want to keep discovering the truth. You know? Let's just be honest and strive for more honesty and clarity. And if we're humble before God, He's going to reveal more things to us. So, anyhow, on the board, arrogance is unteachable. And that's why people aren't willing to change sometimes, even when they see it plain as day in the Word of God. So, as we close out this series, let's remember this on the board regarding freedom. Consider it a grace blessing to have the substance of false doctrines replaced by faith in your soul. Man gives us false doctrines, but God gives us faith that saves and delivers. Which option do you think God desires for His children? Hopefully you agree that this salvation series has been one of deliverance for us. A reset of perspective. And whenever we're in doubt, whenever we're bothered or confused in our souls, we should err on the side of faith and simplicity, trusting God. Because God's plan of salvation was meant to be understood by the uneducated with the faith of a child. The apostles were uneducated. Uneducated. And they baffled the educated Pharisees. And what is the faith of a child? I think Pastor wrote a blog on this, or I read it somewhere. What is childlike faith? Does it mean to be childish? No. It means to be humble. What does a child, young child, have going for them? Humility. That's what they have going for them. It's that type of humility, the willingness to listen, the willingness to receive, the willingness to submit, that brings success spiritually, if you will. The faith of a child. Err on that side whenever you're confused or stumbling in your soul. Just trust God. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18:1 as we begin to close here. Matthew 18:1. What is the faith of a child like? It's humble. Matthew 18:1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So go figure. Again, we're back to humility. Or the alternative, arrogantly seeking answers that God has not decided to give us at this time. On the board, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. May Satan and his minions, who are around us all the time and tempting us and throwing thoughts at us and even bringing people to us, to get us to be deceived away from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Anything to overcomplicate the matter, maybe hyper-doctrinalize, hyper-structure, and having to know everything. And guess what that does? If you got to have every answer, you are being pulled away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ with a humility and faith of a child. We must simply have faith that God has it all in control, just like he always has and always will, despite any lack of faith that we have. Think about that. When you lack faith, that doesn't lessen God's control any. He's always in control. He's always going to be in control. And in the end, he wins. Whether you have faith or not is not going to change that. You might want to jump on board the train, because he doesn't change or fault or what's that word I'm looking for? He doesn't falter for anybody. Turn again to Proverbs 3:5. Proverbs 3:5. We must simply have faith that God has it all in control. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. By the way, doesn't that sound like verse 6? Doesn't that sound like he'll give grace to the humble? In all your ways acknowledge him, there's humility, and he will make your path straight. There's grace. You mean no more rocky roads? You mean no more self-induced headaches, migraine headaches? In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Phew, there it is again. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Look at verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. So it's only through humbly embracing God's word that we can have peace, my friends. Whatever his word says, just have faith. And if you don't understand it, be okay with that. Apparently, if you don't understand something in God's word, you were not meant to understand it yet. It's that simple. Maybe next year he'll show it to you what that verse means. But it's only through humbly embracing God's word that we can have peace. And that's his design for us. That's his desire for us as our Father. But it's only found by submitting to God's way, to God's truth. And that only comes by one way. By God-given faith. On the board again, look at Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. God-given faith. Without faith, not even possible to please him. With faith, all things are possible, because faith comes from God. And that's why the mountain can even move for us. In God's timing, God's will be done, whatever it is. So if you lack this God-given faith that you might even desire, be wise and humble and ask him for an increase, as the apostles did, right? Lord, increase our faith. Go home and just pray that. Lord, increase my faith. And that humility, listen, the Bible says God will honor humility. He'll give you grace. Try it on for size. It might be very comfortable, but it does take a willingness to submit. Anyhow, let's end on that note. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word that sets us free. Help us to believe with the humble faith of a child. Help us to trust you at every turn, Father, no matter what we don't see or understand. Help us to trust you at every turn. We know you're in control. We look forward to seeing you face to face one day. And we ask that you give us more faith this day and every day for the remainder of our lives. We ask all these things based on the merits of Christ alone. And it's by the power of your Spirit we pray. Amen.